God's word upon which we base our message this morning is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 51 through 62, the gospel appointed for this third Sunday after Pentecost, and words that we have heard read just a few moments ago. In the name of Jesus, dear friends. The hymn of the day that we just finished singing could be considered, at least the first verse of it too, a summary of the gospel text from Luke that we have before us this morning, and also the message that we share with you. Let me just read that first verse again. Come, follow me, the Savior spake, all in my way abiding. Deny yourselves, the world forsake. Obey my call and guiding. Oh, bear the cross, whate'er betide. Take my example for your guide. Wow, that's an invitation to follow Jesus. You see, God is in the business of calling people into his kingdom to serve. And there is a lot of calling going on in the scripture lessons for today. For instance, the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha are serving the Lord. They have been called to serve the Lord and his people in that first lesson. The disciples have been called to follow Jesus. This kind of calling continues today. The Lord is still calling people to follow him. In the church, God uses local congregations to extend a special kind of call to qualified pastors to serve a specific congregation. And Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Rogers recently extended a call to Pastor Eric Longman, and after prayerful consideration, he said, "Yes, I accept this call." And we say, "Thanks be to God." Special call services were held at both our seminaries in May at St. Louis and Fort Wayne. Graduate seminaries received their first calls into the holy ministry. And 43 years ago, this last week, I received my first call to serve as a pastor to a congregation in Detroit, Michigan. And I am humbled that even though I am retired, God is still using me to serve in his church today. That's what this calling is all about. Now, I want to make it clear that God does not only call pastors to serve him, but in a broader sense, today, Jesus is saying to all of us, to each one of us here, follow me, come be my disciples. Now, you see, every time a child is baptized, that individual is being called to follow Jesus. And in holy baptism, God puts his mark on us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he works saving faith in our hearts. And this is the faith that trusts in the merits of Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation. Baptism, then, is our call. Baptism is our entrance into the holy Christian church that is the family of God. But did you also know that each one of us, by virtue of our baptism, is called to follow Jesus in all things? And we say, okay, yes, I could do that. Jesus, I will follow you, and I'll live for you. But do we really know what we are getting into? And do we really take this calling to follow Jesus seriously? What does it mean to follow Jesus? The answer to this question is connected to our Lord's Great Commission. Let's just take a look at that for a moment. We often remember that in the church, that the church actually is called to go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing people in the name of the Holy Trinity. But we don't always remember that Jesus also said we are to teach them to obey everything he has commanded them in his word. Now, this makes us different from the world. We don't know what challenges we are going to face when we seriously follow Jesus and hold to his teachings. And we can be sure that we will face opposition, ridicule, and even persecution when we stand up for Jesus. We live in a day and age in which many people consider that Christianity is simply a private affair. Have you heard this before? You believe what you want to believe, and I'm going to believe what I want to believe. And many Christians that think that they can live out their lives as a Christian in isolation from other Christians and in anonymity in the world. Statistics say that 75% of Americans consider themselves to be Christian. Only about 40% attend services on a regular basis. Researchers have found that while 40% of Americans attend church on any given Sunday, fewer than 20% attend on a weekly, every Sunday basis. This means that regular worship in obedience to the third commandment is not seen as a part of being a Christian or following Christ. Now, there seems to be a repeated mantra of the non-church-going Christian. They say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Have you heard that? I don't need to be go to church to be a Christian. Besides, God's love for me isn't based on something as petty as where I spend my time on Sunday morning. What's the matter with you? This means that many Christians are simply content to know that God loves them and they go about their lives as if they were no different than anyone else in the world. They travel incognito. They say they are Christians, but it is a well-kept secret. Now, we need to face the reality that our culture has created a softness in our lives and the insatiable desire for comfort, the so-called good life. This kind of attitude leaves us all reluctant to make sacrifices for the sake of our faith. Consequently, it is very possible for some to hold certain values that are opposed to the Christian faith. In a sense, many actually pick and choose those things in the Bible that are comfortable to believe and talk about. Now you know the whole topic of the sanctity of human life is one example of this. The disregard for human life has reached an all-time high in our own country. Laws have recently been passed that allow abortion at any time during pregnancy. Assisted suicide is also accepted when one is terminally ill. The Christian also holds to biblical truths concerning human sexuality that are no longer accepted as true by our culture. If a Christian is bold enough to speak the truth that Christ is the only way to eternal life, this is offensive to many, to other belief systems. People say, you can't say that. Some are saying that believing this even borders on a hate crime. Holding on to these beliefs could cause loss of employment, loss of friends, and more. And you see, all of this makes us hesitant to speak up about these things. Now, even the disciples who are called to follow Jesus seem to want to follow Jesus, but they seem to have the wrong idea about what this means. They are thinking cushy jobs, nice income, power, authority, and all the perks as they follow Jesus. They're going to be able to reign with him and rule with him. But Jesus has something else in mind. And then there are others in Luke's gospel text who are called by Jesus to follow him, but as we talked about in the children's lesson, they seem to offer up all kinds of excuses. And to be honest, I have to say, even as a pastor, I confess that I have not always stood up for Jesus and his truth when I should have. I have made excuses. Maybe you have neglected to stand up for Jesus as well. We need to look into our hearts. Following Jesus requires sacrifice, and this is the cost of discipleship. This is what Jesus is telling the disciples. He is our example. All along, Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen to him. He set his face towards Jerusalem, our scripture in Luke says today. He tells them that his purpose is to suffer and die for the sins of all people. They don't like this. But Jesus heads for Jerusalem even though he knows what is going to happen there. He follows the mission that the Father sent him on, and he will obey the will of the Father, even if it means suffering and death. There is no other way than the cross. So if we are going to follow the example of Jesus, it will lead us to the cross. It leads to sacrifice and suffering. There is a cost involved, but our tendency is to underestimate the cost of discipleship. We may think that we have what it takes, and we will always be able to muster up the strength to stand up and be faithful and give a firm confession of our faith, but we easily can crumble under the pressure. Now, remember Peter in the New Testament? He swore to Jesus that even though everyone else might leave him, he is going to never leave him. "I will never leave you, Lord," he says. A short time later, his circumstance changed and the pressure was on. He was huddled around the warmth of a fire in the courtyard of the high priest, and then a woman blurted out and said, "Aren't you a disciple of Jesus?" And Peter denied that he knew Jesus 3 times. And he said, "I will never deny you. I will never deny you." He thought that he had what it would take to be a disciple of Jesus, but when it really came down to it, he did not stand firm. Later on, of course, our Lord shows love and mercy and forgiveness to Peter, and he calls Peter to feed his sheep. He continues to love Peter, and he continues to love us, even when we fail to stand up for him. And if we are honest and we look at what is required of us when we are called to follow Jesus, we will come to the conclusion that none of us possess the power to do so by our own strength. If we are honest and count the cost of following Jesus, we will need conviction and strength and courage that we simply don't have on our own. But here's the good news. We are not alone. It is the Holy Spirit who equips and encourages and enables us to stand up for Jesus and to live a life that glorifies Jesus even when those around us will ridicule and persecute us. We depend on his mercy and his grace and his power to follow Jesus. And when we fail to follow him, we must turn to him again in repentance and confess our failure. And he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Remember that with the Lord, nothing is impossible. The hymn writer challenges us. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Have you ever heard the term kurios Christos? Kurios Christos, that is really Greek words for Christ is Lord. That was the creed of a group of people in the Roman Empire who were Christians in the late 1st century AD. This Christian group was far more politically concerned than their simple and short faith formula would suggest. They lived in a time and place in which all loyal and patriotic citizens were required to stand up once a year and proclaim the words, "Kurios Caesar," which means Caesar, that is the state, is Lord. So when the Christians would say, "Kurios Christos," they were not only saying that Christ is Lord, but they were also saying that the state, that is Caesar, is not Lord. They were affirming what the Lord told the Israelites on Mount Sinai when he said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Yes, you and I are called to follow Jesus. Our confession is Kurios Christos. Christ is Lord. We are called to follow Jesus and stand up and speak the truth of the gospel. He says, "Follow me." Jesus is calling us today. He's going to help you through any difficulty that you may suffer. He will give you the dedication to follow him your whole life long, no matter what comes your way. Then let us follow Christ our Lord and take the cross appointed, and firmly clinging to his word, in suffering be undaunted. For those who bear the battle strain, the crown of heavenly life obtain. May God grant it for Jesus Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts.